going to read a passage on from 2 Kings, actually, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 8 and down through verse 23 this morning. And I'm going to read that passage all in one setting, and then we will take a look at it. Now the king of Aram, or Syria, was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Syria. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, no, my lord. What shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," Elisha answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today to this marvelous text, these stories of Elisha. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us some things and make us like Elisha. Help us to learn from him, because he beats the heartbeat of God here in this passage. And teaches us things about you, teaches things about how we should live our lives. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage today, Elisha demonstrates that he saves Israel from this enemy, neighbor, Syria. And then when Syria comes, he saves Syria from the king of Israel. So you got two warring parties, and Elisha, the man of God, saves both parties from each other. He also demonstrates great spiritual sight. He knows what is happening even in the other nation and what the king is even thinking. Now, you've all heard it said that sometimes mothers have been accused of having eyes in the back of their heads. They can see what their children are doing even when they're not looking at them. And this was Elisha on a national scale. Elisha just knew even what was happening way over there in the king of Syria's throne. He knew what he was thinking, he knew what he was planning, and all of that. One commentator said that it would have seemed that if you wanted a prophet to deal with two nations that were at war with each other, you would choose Elijah, who was the son of thunder and a very bold and strong prophet. But here, God chose a farm boy, Elisha, the prophet who was calm and quiet and very steady to deal with this conflict between Israel, God's people Israel, and Syria. So the first thing that happens, the last time we saw Israel dealing with Syria, you remember Judah and Israel joined together against Syria, and when they went to Elisha, the king of Israel went to Elisha for help, Elisha said to him, I don't like you. I don't want to do anything for you. If it wasn't for the king of Judah, I wouldn't do anything for you. And the reason for that is that Israel had so forsaken God, and they were practicing idolatry that, you know, God was not interested in them. And he had already told them he was going to send them into captivity for their sin. But it was yet to come. And so Elisha, you know, that's his stand that he takes. He helps Israel, but only because he's helping Judah. Here, Elisha does something completely different. Syria is attacking Israel, and even though Israel is going to go into captivity by the Babylonians, God still is interested in protecting his people until that point. And Elisha doesn't get asked by the king of Israel for help. Elisha just goes and offers it. Elisha goes to the king of Israel and says, that king over there is planning to come and invade. He's planning to do some harm to you. And he just goes and tells the king of Israel without even being asked. And the Syrians are planning to capture the king of Israel, but Elisha knows everything. Elisha knows every word the king of Syria speaks and every plan he comes up with, and that reminds us that God is an all-seeing God. There are things in your life that you can't see what's going to happen, when and where and how and all of that, but God sees it all. And one of the great comforts of living the Christian life is to know that there is a God who sees my future even though I can't. And we have to learn to let that be a comfort to us, that God is in control of our future. He knows all of that. And God here knew what was happening in Syria, and he knew what was happening in Israel. And, you know, Syria's gods, the god of at Rimmon, Baal, he had eyes, but he couldn't see anything. You know, Syria, that king had no idea what Israel was doing, what they were up to, what the king of Israel thought, but Elisha did. And Elisha goes and he informs the king of Israel with all the details so that he is prepared. He doesn't give him so much information that he can go on the offense against Syria and cause more problems with Syria, but he tells him enough so that he can protect Israel. And here's where the king of Israel is. He doesn't even really trust Elisha because he goes and verifies and finds out for sure that, yes, what Elisha said is true. And every time he would go and check things out, what Elisha said was true, and he finally verified it, that he could trust what Elisha was saying. But Elisha, the king of Israel, didn't trust to start with. He had to verify it every time. So, because the king of Syria keeps finding out that the king of Israel knows what his plan is and where he's going and all of that, that just enrages him. Now, kings in that day often feared coups and assassinations during their sleep. And so they would put their most trusted allies and soldiers and guards in their bedrooms. And so you see this phrase that later on we get to this phrase where he says, you know, the king even knows, the king of Israel even knows what is spoken in my bedroom. Well, you know, Elisha did know what was spoken in the bedroom, and it was just a cause of great concern for the king of Syria. Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, or Aram, assumes that he has a traitor in his own camp, that one of those most trusted people that are there in his bedroom is perhaps one of those people that is a traitor. Because, you know, but he goes out and he says this, who's the traitor? All the people around him in Syria know that is Elisha. Elisha has such a reputation in Israel of his knowledge and of what God has told him, all the things that are happening in the world, that even the Syrians know, and they just tell King Ben-Hadad, hey, this is not, we're not traitors. There's no one here that is a traitor. It's that prophet over in Israel. And, again, they know where to find him. Remember Elijah, nobody could ever find him. Ahab searched and searched and searched for him. Elisha, every time there's a problem, everyone knows where to find Elisha at. And even the Syrians know where to find Elisha's at. They just say, let's go get him. And the king of Syria, after everything that has happened, after every plan that he's made to go and attack Israel, and Elisha has warned the king that he's going to be there, the king of Syria somehow assumes that he's going to be able to go and capture Elisha without Elisha knowing it. I don't know. You try to figure that one out. But anyway, so he, even though Elisha knows every plan, here comes the king of Syria. Now, you might think that if you're Elisha, that you would then leave, go somewhere else. But no, Elisha stays right there where Syria is coming. And, you know, the king of Syria surrounds the city at Dothan where Elisha is at. And Elisha just stays there to kind of give the Syrians false hope that their plan is going to work. And then, you remember Gehazi has already sinned and messed up, and so he's been replaced, and there's a new servant of Elisha, and the servant wakes up, and he sees this whole Syrian army surrounding this little town of Dothan. And he wakes up full of dread. He sees all the Syrians lined up around the city, and he sees, but that's not what Elisha sees. And he goes to Elisha and he says, oh my Lord, look out the window. Look at what has happened around us. And Elisha says, no, I see something else. I see the armies of heaven. I see the chariots of heaven all lined up around us. And so he encourages his servant to go out, and then he prays that the eyes of his servant would be opened up to the horses and the chariots of fire protecting Elisha. Now you remember when Elijah was taken up into heaven? He was taken up, the chariots and horsemen of fire came down and engulfed him and took him up to heaven. Those same chariots, and so there's this symbolism of Elijah being present with all of the chariots and horsemen there, and he's protecting Elisha and the city of Dothan and all of that. Remember Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Put your faith and your trust in him. And then The Syrian army is there, and Elisha, with his supernatural sight, knowing all the things that are happening in Syria and Israel, now imposes blindness on the Syrian army that has come to take him captive. Elisha tells him, now after they've kind of got this blurriness of vision where they can see just enough to kind of follow somebody somewhere, but they can't identify people, they can't really see around, it's like walking in the dark. And Elisha tells them, hey, you're looking in the wrong place for this man, Elisha. And he promises, hey, follow me, I'm going to take you to Elisha. And he takes them right away from Dothan, 14 miles south, into the capital city of Israel, into Samaria. And so what he's done there is he has protected Dothan from all the Syrian army. He just pulled them right away from them, protected that whole city, and he takes them right down to the king of Israel, probably the most dangerous place in all of Israel for the king of Syria to be with his army is right in the capital city of Israel, where the king is. So he leads them there, and, you know, again, he's preventing all this damage to Dothan, and it just had to have been a funny sight watching this prophet lead people, and they think they're being led to him, and he's the one that's leading them. So then, when they get down to the king of Israel, the king says to Elisha, well, what do I do with him? Shall I kill him? Shall I kill them? He says that twice. And Elisha says, don't kill them. Now, there's a lot of other things you could do with an enemy army. You remember, they're still blinded at this point. He says, don't kill them. He said, you know, they might be more productive for you. There might be a better use for them than just killing them. First of all, if you kill all these Syrians, that could really make Syria go into full-scale war with Israel. So he was kind of protecting Israel there and protecting Syria from war there. And he reminds them, even if you took them captive, even if you went to war and took them captive and brought them home, you wouldn't kill them. You'd make them prisoners or captives and that kind of thing. So Elisha here is not the prophet of death. Elisha here is the prophet of life, both for the Israelites and for the Syrians. He orders that they be fed and then released as though they've been hosts, been the guests of Elisha. And that Elisha, you know, he said, put on this feast. And the king prepared a great feast for them. Here they are expecting to be probably executed or made captives. And the king puts on a great feast for them. They eat and they drink. And then he sends them home. Well, that creates a whole bunch of goodwill between those Syrians and Israel. They go home and they quit doing raids for quite a while. We see more tension between Israel and Syria later on. But the raids stop. And it's just because Elisha here wanted to be a man of peace. And he protected both the enemy of Israel and the enemy that wanted to take him captive. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, there are some things that we see in Elisha that you and I just need to remember and practice in our own lives. One of them is that if we are Christians, there should be a concern for justice, real justice. Elisha acts with justice towards the Syrians. They wanted to come and capture him. But Elisha then captures them. They planned a nighttime surprise attack when nobody can see. And Elisha gives them that justice by giving them a blurriness of vision so they're, you know, they can't see even during the daylight. They're blind. The Syrians probably had intentions of taking Elisha with his spiritual sight and all of that and understanding of what's happening in faraway places. And they probably thought they could take him to Syria and use him for military intelligence. And he could start reporting to them what was happening in all the other countries around. And so Elisha treats them well. He extends goodwill towards them when he captures them. And so all the way through this story, you see Elisha serving justice that fits the crime. One of the things that happens in our lives when there's evil in the world, sometimes our reaction is to give justice that doesn't fit the crime, or we retaliate beyond what is called for. And God's justice, there has to be justice. There needs to be punishment for what we do wrong. And all the way through here, you see Elisha bringing justice, and yet with grace and with peace. And that's the end result of that. And so there's justice. Remember, God, in exercising justice towards us, did he let us buy with our sin? No. Jesus paid the price for our sin. There had to be justice for my sin. I couldn't just, you know, God just didn't forgive it. There had to be a penalty for my sin. And Jesus took that penalty for my sin. God is a God of justice. And when we do wrong, there needs to be a penalty for that behavior. When others do wrong, there needs to be a penalty for that behavior. So God is a God of justice. Secondly, Elisha acts with grace. There is a sense of grace in his life. He saves this weak power, Israel. Israel has no power compared to Syria, which is a major world power at that time, a neighbor that is a big threat to Israel. And Israel didn't deserve Elisha. Israel didn't deserve protection from Syria. And yet God loved them, and he exercised grace towards them, and Elisha exercised grace towards them. And so he saves Israel when Syria wants to attack them. And then when Syria's men are taken captive and blinded, Elisha restores their sight and then allows the king to put on this great feast for them. They didn't deserve that. He could have just sent them home hungry, said go on their way, and they probably would have been very happy. But Elisha prepares a great feast for them and frees them to go back to their home. So Elisha is a man of justice. Elisha is a man of grace. And thirdly, Elisha is a man of peace. He is concerned for peace even with a neighbor that is not a good neighbor. If there's a way to create peace over there, Elisha wants to do that. And if there's a way to create peace in Israel, Elisha wants to do that. God's desire for us is to bring peace everywhere he can bring peace. Now, we understand that there are many in this world that do not want peace, and you know, they'll do anything. And that's what justice is for. But anywhere we can create peace, you know, Jesus came to bring peace. And anywhere that you and I can bring peace in our families, peace in our neighborhoods, peace in our workplaces, any place where you and I can bring peace, we ought to try to do that. And Elisha was a man who brought peace. You know, instead, he could have escalated things between Syria and Israel at any point in this whole story, and there could have been a major war going on, either initiated by Syria or initiated by Israel. and just ramped things up. But in both cases, even with the enemy of Israel, Elisha promoted peace. Fourthly, Elisha was a man who was concerned for the glory of God, that people saw, whether they were in Israel or whether they were in Syria, that people saw that God was the God who saw everything, who knew everything, that cared about both nations. Syria learned that there is a God in Israel. Their gods are blind. They have eyes, but they're blind. Syria learned that there is a God in Israel who is alive and who knows what is happening everywhere, and even what is happening in our bedroom that we think is all protected. He knows everything in our lives. Syria learned that. Syria learned that there is a God that could make them blind and then lead them right into a trap. Syria learned that when they get in that trap, there is a God who will show them mercy and meet their physical needs and then send them back home. And what did Israel learn? We're not sure they learned a whole lot. But what they should have learned was that God cares even about enemy nations. And what they should have learned is that God cared enough for them, even while they were going to be sent into captivity for their sin, God still cared enough to protect them from an enemy nation before it was time for them to go into captivity. So I want to say to you today, let those four things become something that's important in your life. Stand for justice. Our world needs to see true and real justice. The United States needs to see real and true justice. Where there is evil, there needs to be punishment for it. That's fair. Secondly, be a person of grace. Extend grace where you can. Thirdly, be a person who brings peace everywhere you can. Pray that God will help you bring peace. And thirdly, through everything you say and through everything you do, do it all so that people learn something about the God you serve. And not so much about you, but about the God that you serve. Let's pray. Father, this is a fascinating story that we have looked at this morning. It's interesting how you work in the lives of nations. We look at our own disgruntled world and all the things going on in it, and we are thankful today that you are a God who sees everything and knows everything in our world, and that you are still sovereignly in control of it all. I pray, Lord, that you would help your people right here at Redfield Wesleyan, but your people all over the world, to be people who promote justice, to be people who promote grace, and who are able to extend what we have received from Jesus ourselves to others. Help us to be people who can calm stormy waters around us, to bring peace where there is strife. And lastly, help us to conduct our lives in such a way that people around us learn things about how wonderful you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.